All right. Book of Exodus. Fantastic book. We've been in it for a little bit. As we're looking at this book, just by way of reminder, the Lord has brought the people, of course, out of slavery in Egypt. He's delivered them. They've been through the Red Sea. They've had some testing. He's provided for them with manna and with quail. And now in the wilderness, they are on the move. They've come to the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, Horeb, and then Sinai. And the Lord has come to them. His presence as he comes is quite astounding. And so the people are in awe of God. They're also restricted from how close they can come to God. The reason for that is not because God doesn't want the people close to him. He wants them close. He's bringing them close. But because he is completely holy in all that he does, in all his ways, and his character is complete holiness. And so as he comes down to the people for them to just come to him, they can't, as a sinful people, just come before him. And what we see here is that there's a glaring problem, and that the glaring problem is not just slavery and oppression by others. So the Egyptians having oppressed the people is a bad thing. That's not good. Them, the people of Israel, being oppressed and not having a nation of their own, not a great thing. For them to be mistreated and abused by the Egyptians and murdered by the Egyptians, terrible. Like, all these things are awful. God has come to save them from that situation. But in doing so, we're also seeing that there's a cosmic oppression that's happening on the people. That cosmic oppression is separation from God due to sin. So the last time that God's presence like this was with a people, we saw, like in the Garden of Eden, for instance, man sins, shame comes on them. And in their separation from God, they're not allowed to stay where God is. They're jettisoned out of the garden. And in fact, God puts a cherubim there, an angel that's a guardian, who has a flaming sword to guard the way back to the Garden of Eden, which is showing us people are not allowed to come into God's presence just by themselves. In fact, if you try to do that, the punishment for it that we saw in the garden and now at Sinai is death. And the reason for that is because God is so holy in all he does, he's taking a people who are traitors to him, and he's making them into his people. But this cosmic problem still remains. So how do we get around that problem? What do we do? Well, God shows us that he's going to use a mediator who will come into his presence, and then will speak to the people. All of this should be in your mind, flashing these alarm bells, that this sounds like what Jesus is going to do and save us from. Jesus will save us from our separation to God because of sin. Jesus will save us from our traitor status. Jesus will save us from the oppression of sin. Jesus will take us out of slavery to sin, separate from God, and instead deliver us to God. And not only that, but bring us into his very presence where we can be with him. Because no more is there a cherubim with a flaming sword. No more is there a fence that holds us back. But now God brings us into his presence. How amazing. That's the gospel. And we see that in the book of Exodus in these seed forms that the people there are not fully getting yet. So for them, the scene is unfolding and it's quite scary. We talked last week about how God is bringing and forming a covenant, bringing the people and forming a covenant with himself. That covenant is an agreement, a relationship that he's making with them. And the law can be understood sort of like how we normally culturally understand law, in terms of just do the right thing. But a better way to understand the law is that in relationship with the creator of the universe, he has an expectation of how we're supposed to live that reflects his character. And so in the covenant, it's not just doing what God says, it's reflecting his character and coming alongside what he wants in his administration for the kingdom and the world. Let me break that down for you. I need some volunteers. Zion, come on up. Okay, I need... come on up. Come on up. Look at this. You know me? Good to see you. You look great. Okay, these two are good. Jonah, you can come. Yep. All right, Jonah, you come up here. You're going to be God. Now, Naomi and Zion are going to get married. Okay, that's what's going to happen. So here's our officiant. Here's our officiant. So you guys got to come here by the kind of the altar, which is sort of like the communion table. You're even on. You're not on the right side. You got to switch sides. There you go. Groom's on the left. There you go. Okay. So here we have our, he goes, I'm the priest. Yes, you're the priest. You're going to represent the Lord as he is, through the mediator, bringing the people together. Now, in this case, we have a groom who's there, so our marriages reflect this, right? The groom is going to be joined to the bride through this ceremony. What happens to them? Well, spiritually, there's this thing that God does to knit them together. But as they're here now, up in front, and the ceremony is taking place, what's going to happen is the officiant, the priest person, is talking and saying these words, but really God is doing something in an earthly wedding. And the Bible tells us that that earthly marriage is a reflection of Christ and his church. Well, at Sinai, the people of Israel are coming, and the groom, okay, groom, you got to come over here. You got to go up there with him. The groom is not really here yet. Well, you got props and everything. The groom isn't really here yet on earth. Because what is this looking toward? It's all looking toward Christ, who's going to save us. The bride of Christ is going to be the church eventually. But what God is doing is he's using language and a situation that's similar to marriage to help us understand what the people, isn't Israel, isn't she so beautiful? She looks so great. She's coming, and she's coming out of slavery from the world, and she is coming up to God. Yep. But she can't come all the way up, so you got to go back down. She can't come all the way up yet. She can get only a little way up. But what God is doing is he's telling her, you belong to me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And there's a special status that's taking place, because this is not just an anybody. Who is this? God. So imagine for a moment, here comes King Jesus on the scene. You look handsome. Come down right here. Boop. Here's King Jesus. He comes on the scene. And he's going to unite the church to himself. But he's not just a nobody. Who is he? He's the Son of God. He's the heir. Nice. He's the heir of all the promises that were given to Israel. He's the heir of the entire world. There is nothing outside of his control. His very word has spoken this into existence. He has shed his blood to save his bride. But when she comes and stands here, come here, bride, you guys come together now. After the officiant says, you're married, what happens to her status? She's married, but she's not married to nobody. She's married to the king. What does that make her? Queen. It makes her the queen, the princess, if you will. Right? Now, we're using human language to talk about this, but being united to the King of Kings creates a new dynamic in the relationship. And so now the bride is not just a bride. Because if king, go do some rule right there. Perfect, stop. Okay, they're doing rule, right? The Godhead is doing rule. You come over, stand by Zion. Who's left?
The church.
And before Jesus departed, what did he say to the church? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples and baptize them and teach them. That's what we're supposed to do, right? But here's the thing. She's not a nobody. She's the princess. So what she says matters because she's connected to the king. She has authority. Hey, guys. Come up here. She has authority because he has given her authority. Right now, can she heal the nations? Can she? Through Christ. It's astounding to me that the disciples, when they said for people to be healed, said, be healed. And the Lord healed them. How can they claim to do miracles? Because he does the miracles. Because we're united to him. Because there's authority in him. Now, think about for a moment a royal wedding. There's fanfare, there's big things, there's fireworks, there's all kind of stuff. And now the people of Israel are on Sinai. And the groom is not present yet. Right? Benny, come up. You're going to be our Moses. Moses, the mediator, is going to be here. But he's acting as sort of officiant on behalf of God because she can't come to God. So Moses, the mediator, is in that. But what's happening to her? She's being joined to the King of creation. So that when God says, look to my people, he's expecting for the princess to demonstrate his rule on the earth. That she is going to rule in such a way that looks and reflects like his kingdom does. Because she's not just marrying somebody, she's coming into an office. Does that make sense? And that's what God is doing with Israel. They're not just coming to be in covenant with God. He's bringing them into an office. And he's saying, you are my chosen people. And you will go to the whole earth and be a demonstration of what my kingdom looks like, what my grace looks like, what my presence looks like, though you can't even come up here. What a weight to be on her. But also what a calling, and what a grace, and isn't she beautiful? You are beautiful, but also spiritually, what a joy that she's shining for the nations, that everyone who meets her meets God, kind of. See what I mean there? Now, do they actually meet God? Well, no, but yeah. Because her character reflects him. Her words reflect him. Her laws reflect him. Her compassion reflects him. Her judgments reflect him. Her business reflects him. Do you see all the things? And so when God gives the Ten Commandments, thank you, you guys did a great job. Can we hear it for our kiddos? You did great. Good job. You go sit down. Wonderful. Thank you, guys. That's my water. Go ahead and see. Okay. So the thing I want you to get here is when God is joining, when he is joining the people of Israel to himself in covenant, it's almost like a wedding. Now, it's not exactly. But the covenant form is similar to that. And that's the picture we get in the New Testament. So I'm borrowing that theme so we can understand. But also what's happening is, in that joining of covenant, Israel's coming into a princess-like office where she is supposed to propagate what the king is all about. Because when the princess says something, it comes back to the royal family, doesn't it? So if the princess does something great, the royal family gets glory. If the princess does something weird, it reflects on the royal family. In a similar way, Israel is the earthly representation of the kingdom of God for everyone to know what he is like. So that when you meet her, you will know him. Why is this so important? When the Queen of Sheba, do you remember the Queen of Sheba? Who's from? Egypt. We go full circle here. The Queen of Sheba from Egypt comes to the temple. And Solomon has dedicated the temple. Do you remember what the Bible says about what happened to her? She came. It says that her breath was taken from her. It took her breath away to see the temple and the sacrifices that were happening to God. Why? Because she, an Egyptian, witnessed what it looked like to come into God's presence and be in his dealings. And it took her breath away. That's what Israel is supposed to do. Even more so, Israel is supposed to then be a beacon to bring everybody to God and to show them, this is how you come to the Lord. Now, that's going to happen in very many ways. And they pretty much fail completely. Because there's still this cosmic problem. That's the cosmic problem of sin that has to be dealt with in Christ. But in the book of Exodus, we get to see in the law, this is what God is trying to create. Now, I'm putting it in that perspective for you because if you leave this building and say, God really cares a lot about rules, we have failed as we look at the law, at the Decalogue, at the Ten Commandments. If you walk away saying, God's got a lot of demands on me, we have failed. Now, does he have a lot of rules? Sure. Does he have demands? Yes. He demands you to be perfect as he is perfect, which is why we can never measure up to Christ. But the reality here is, it's not just about the rules. It's about the character. These rules, these laws, reflect God's character and are put on us that we would reflect God's character in our dealings with everyone else. So last week we talked about the first five, which are, we'll have no other gods before him, no graven images, don't use God's name in vain, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So the first four we talked about last week. This week, we're going to talk about 5 through 10. But in all those, notice that the very first one, "You have no other gods before me," is invisible. You can see it in the fruit of what people do, but it's not a law that you can actually walk up and be like, "You got any idols right now? You got any other gods? Let me see it." You can't quantify it exactly. Now, in the fruit of how people act, you can see it, but just to make a measurement, it's very difficult, isn't it? Why does God start off like that? Because he wants your heart. Because you are going to reflect his rule on the earth. And so if we start from a place where our heart is divided into other things, we will not reflect him well. And so we see in the law, the character is what's important. Also, God's character for us is that we would be wholly his. He says, "I'm a jealous God. I don't want any competition for your heart. I want you completely." Well, why does he say that? Because in his character, he wants this relationship with us where he pulls us to himself and we belong to him. And he gives us himself to us. How amazing. But in that, the character of that relationship is vitally important. Because if we miss out and we try to just follow the law apart from relationship with Christ and exuding his character, we will fail every time. Instead, the call is, how do I reflect God's character? How is my character changed as a result of knowing him? And how do I stand in relationship with him so that everywhere I go, I bring his rule on the earth? That's the Ten Commandments. So let's look at five, starting with five onward, what it's going to be. So we're going to start with the fifth commandment, rather, which is verse 12. We talked last week about how our identity has changed. The Israelites had been slaves, and in the fourth commandment, they're told to rest. What an identity shift. That your God is commanding you to rest. Wow, that's huge. Listen to last week, you can learn about that. But equally, in verse 12, we have shocking things that God says very quickly. So the first thing that he says is in a positive command. And that command is, verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land, and that the Lord your God is giving you." Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, if you're a slave, you're born into a slave family, to whom do you belong? You belong to the family that owns you, right? So notice that the family dynamics of the Israelites are not whole as they're coming out of slavery in Egypt. They've had 430 years of their identity being broken in terms of family, heritage, inheritance. They don't have any of that. And now God is saying, as a commandment to the people, you must honor your father and your mother. And it's of such vital importance that honoring these authorities in your life will give you long life in the land, blessing in the land. It's vitally important. Now, here's the shocking part, because we know our Bibles. What happens to the people he's talking to? Well, what happens is, in Numbers 14, they rebel against God. And they charge God by saying, "You brought our children out here to die." That's what they say to God. And God goes, "I have had enough of your unbelief." And this generation of parents who are receiving the word right now are going to end up wandering and dying in the wilderness. And for 40 years, they will be perpetually wandering. God will provide for them, but they will die out. And a new generation will come up. And that new generation, ready, is required to honor their disobedient father and mother. Shocking. Required that they don't speak bad about them. Could you imagine being on a 40-year road trip with your teenager? 40 years. Are we there yet? I don't know, son. Stop asking me. We're following the pillar of cloud. That's all you got. Right? Are we there? Can we stop for a snack? You got manna. You got quail. That's it, bud. Just choose. Like, that's 40 years. 40 years. And think about for a minute, we've all been teenagers or are teenagers now. When your parents tell you, "You cannot get a snack. I will not give you whatever. We're not stopping for the bathroom. We're going on. Take that, give me that device, you're done. Whatever it is, right? When your parents tell you that, what comes up in us? Godly love and respect for our parents? No. What comes up? She's stupid. And these words start to come out, right? They don't know what it's like. They don't understand. They're the worst. And then they talk with their friends about it. And then we got to get, you know, because this is what happens, right? Where does that come from? It comes from sin. It comes from sin. And for 40 years, those teenagers are going to wander in the wilderness, watching their parents die out, not receiving the promise. And then what does God say? He says, guess what? We're crossing the Jordan. You're going into battle. It's time to go. And I'm telling you, for 40 years, God trained obedience in those children that when they grew up into adulthood, they marched around Jericho 7 times. Do you imagine Joshua standing up and saying, hey, first big battle we got, it's called Jericho. Walls are 6 feet thick. It's an impregnable fortress. Probably everybody, all the CNN analysts are saying we're all going to die. So looks pretty bleak. I heard from the Lord. He said we're going to put the priests out in front and we're going to walk around in silence 7 times for 6 days. On the 7th day, we'll shout. God will do something. Don't worry about it. And that generation goes, okay. Okay. Because they watched their parents die in the wilderness. And they were required to honor them. Could you imagine what a funeral in the wilderness would be like for a parent who grumbled against God? Who didn't get to go into the promised land? And you're doing the funeral, and your job is to honor them. Not to speak bad, not to let the sin crouch up. Why? Because God cares about authority. Because he's going to give us a king who is going to be the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And that king is going to be like our husband to us. He's our best friend. He's our older brother. But he's the Lord. And he's going to say, I want you to go and do this. And sometimes it seems ludicrous. And the Lord shows us and teaches us obedience by loving and honoring our parents, so that when God speaks to us, we say, yes, Lord, I hear you. Instead of, are you sure? Instead of, I just want a soda. Instead of, let me consult with my device first. Instead of, let me see what my friends think is cool. We say, Lord, I hear you and I will obey. Did you know that's what discipline is for in the family? That's what it's for. It's not to make great kids that are excellent, going to be CEOs someday. It's not to help kids do well in school. It's not to make them great in society. It's so that when they hear the word of God in their life, they say, yes, Lord, because they recognize him and they obey him. That's it. That's the whole thing. That's what the grandparents want. That's what the great-grandparents want. And the legacy and the heritage of following God comes through the family. This is how God has designed it. No wonder that's what gets assaulted all the time in our culture. All the time. I rode on an airplane one time with a guy from Quebec, and he was an interesting guy, and he was a little, tiny man, and I am a very big man. And so we had a very fun conversation about how we were the best people to sit next to each other because, you know, you get too big, doesn't work well. Anyway, we're talking about these things, and he said, do you have any children? I said, yes, and we were talking about the kids, and we had a long flight. And he said, I said, do you have children? He said, yes, I have 2 daughters. I said, oh, that's wonderful. I said, do you have any grandchildren? He was of the age that would seem appropriate. And he said, I'm really hoping too soon. He said, but I wish my daughter would get married. I said, really? I said, yeah, that sounds good. He goes, they're trying. He said, in Quebec right now, because our birth rate is so low, there are major government incentives for having children. Big incentives. 1 year paid paternity leave for fathers. 1 year paid maternity leave at your current salary for mothers, because the birth rate is so low, gotta have kids. He said, but I want them to have a family. I said, okay. I said, that makes sense. He goes, nobody gets married in Quebec anymore. He goes, marriage is a passe thing. And all the young people think it's not worth their time. I said, really? I said, that's interesting. Okay, now, hear what's happening in this conversation. The government will pay you to have kids because most people are not married and they're not having children. That's what's happening in the world right now in Canada. Right? Why am I bringing that up? Look at what our culture has done to marriage, to faithfulness, to parenting, to loving children. Children are a burden in our culture. You can't afford them. You can't afford them. I'm telling you right now, you can't afford, they're expensive. But I'm just saying, that's what the culture says, right? But the reality is, what does the Lord say? They're arrows in your quiver. They're blessings. I formed them in their mother's womb. I gave them to you. I pulled you together to be a family. This is what the Bible says. But instead, the world says all this stuff contrary. Because at the end of the day, that same attitude of my stupid parents is what we do to God. You're going to burden me with this? I want to have my own selfish desires fulfilled. I want time to be selfish where I can do everything I want to do instead of you giving me these little people that need me for everything. Humans are funny, aren't they? Like baby deer born walks immediately. Human baby born poops immediately. That's all we got for a long time. They need everything. They are not, human babies are not smart. They cannot survive without help from their parents for everything. Why did God do that? Because he loves them. Because he loves you. And isn't it weird how he trains us by seeing the flaws of our own sin in our kids? And we're like, oh, that's me. Right? And then what do? You come to God and say, Lord, I need your grace. I need you. Because the relationship with him is what he's after. And he says in his word for his princess nation, you will honor your father and mother. What does that also require? You will love authority. You will uphold the family. You will protect marriage. You will make sure the children are protected. You can't exploit these kids. They have to honor you. If they have to honor you, you must love them. Because if you throw them away like the Egyptians did, that is not my nation. My heart for you is that you would love who I give you. And you say, Lord, I really wanted a kid who would be like a genius rocket scientist, and you gave me a kid who's like really into art. So, and he says, yes, you will love them and they will honor you because you don't get to choose because he's the one who fashions the children. Do you see the character of God that comes out from this commandment? It's not just honor your father and mother. It's not just uphold authority. It's God's design for the earth that brings blessing and makes you live long in the land because you uphold what he cares about. And I'm telling you now, he cares about the children. He cares about them. Absolutely cares about them. And this is why in Numbers 14, when the people say, you brought our kids out here to die, he's like, whoa, no, we're not having that. You're going to wander and I'll use them. Because the Lord is so committed to his ethic on the earth and it is built through families. How incredible. How incredible. Man, Lord, help us. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? Call your mom. Call your mom. Tell her hello. Pray for her. Love her. She wants you to call. That's good. If your mom is not, is with the Lord already, call a friend and encourage them. Pray for the kids. Don't get so frustrated like, Lord, you gave me this weird defective model kid. I wish I could upgrade. That's the world. You understand? And here's why I said that so specifically. You know, that's what the world says about marriage. You gave me a defective model. I will upgrade. My fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh marriage will be better. That's the world. Why? Where does that come from? It comes from sin. Instead, what do? We honor the authority God's given us. We take a minute to tell the grandkids about your parents and about honor them to the younger generations so they might know the testimonies of the heritage that they have. This is good and right in the Lord. We never talk about that in church because we expect it's just happening. But I'm telling you, that's the commandment. The commandment helps us remember, Lord, you put us in a lineage that's important. and that you gave us a family that's important. Praise God. All right, we're going to go on. We're never going to finish. Verse 13, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. A good way to think about these next couple commandments is take the opposite of what it's saying and notice how God's character is wrapped up in that. So what's the opposite of not murdering? What is it? Murdering is murdering. What's the opposite of murdering? Giving life, upholding and propagating life. So murder, and God's going to go on to specifically talk about the difference between manslaughter, which, boy, that's a bummer. That's terrible, right? So manslaughter is awful. But there's a difference between you're working and doing something and your axe head flies off and hits somebody and they die. And it was an accident. Like the Bible talks about that. It's different, manslaughter, than I laid in wait and I planned and I killed this person. That's different. So if God says, don't do that, don't even let your heart go to where you're planning it. Don't even think about it. What is the opposite? What's the character of God? Be deliberate in how we uphold life. Be deliberate in how we think about and plan to make sure that we are upholding life where we go. How do you do that? Treat your animals well. If you have pets, you don't abuse your pets. Why? Because God said not to murder. Now, a pet is not a person. I'm not making that the same. I'm saying if you think about his character, there's implications on how I uphold life. The way I treat my animals matters. And I'm using that specifically because a lot of times we get stuck in this like, well, I never murdered anybody. I've heard from a lot of people when I ask them, do you know God? Are you right with God? And they're like, well, I never killed anybody. Why is that the standard? That's what people are like, well, I'm a pretty good person because I didn't murder anybody today. What? That doesn't make you a good person. But that's what our culture says. So apart from that, then what does it look like to be in God's character? I'm saying even the way you treat your animals matters. And he's going to talk about this later in the law. Because he's so concerned with life that he wants you to love what he's created well and make sure that it's held up. How do we not murder people? In the sermon, you know, Jesus said, if you call somebody a fool, you are liable for the fires of hell. He said, if you even utter in your heart and believe in your mouth, in your mind and say out of your mouth that somebody's a fool, you're killing the image of God in them. You're saying to that person, I wish you were dead. And that's just as bad as actually killing them. Whew, that's rough. So what does that mean for us? It means don't let your mind go there. It means think about, instead of how can I get my boss out of this job so I can take his job, what would it look like for me to uphold my boss and help him and stand with him and pray for him and I really don't like him? And that's okay to really not like somebody. But it's different than that fool. What a fool. And your heart just starts to have bitterness come out. Because if you foster it in your heart, it's going to come out in your actions. So what does it look like instead to dwell on, Lord, you made this person. Lord, you are the one who's overseeing them. What can I do? How can I help? What can I pray for them? Lord, I'm praying for your, Lord, I would love for them not be in this job, but I'm also praying that you would reveal yourself, Father, and that righteousness would come in their life. Lord, I ask you for blessing on them. Suddenly your heart changes you. Why? Because we're walking in the character of what God does. Right? Now, sometimes people got to get fired. Right? So if somebody does something bad morally or whatever, I'm not saying cover things up. I'm saying in your own heart, don't let your heart turn to murderous things when God has called us to life things. Does that make sense? Way easier said than done, isn't it? Isn't it funny how somebody can slight you somehow and you could dwell on it? Probably something that happened 20 years ago, you could bring it to memory right now. Of a time when somebody just really irked you. Or they disrespected you. Man, just gets you, doesn't it? That's funny how that happens. What are we called to do? Don't let your heart turn toward murder. Uphold life. Uphold his life. Next one, you shall not commit adultery. The Lord's call on us is to uphold faithfulness. He is faithful yesterday, today, and forever. Do not wander outside of what God has given you in marriage. Why? Because his character is, I'm going to give you everything you need. And it demonstrates our trust and our love for God when we are faithful because he is faithful. Now, here's the rub, ready? If we allow the world's standards to become what we think is God's standards, then we are not doing what he says. And here's what I mean by that. Our world uses models and swimsuits to sell burgers. Our world uses tantalizing things to try to get you to buy products and do stuff. The challenge is, if we're going to be faithful because he's faithful, if you say, well, I'm not committing adultery every day, so I'm pretty good. It's not enough. If you allow in your mind this thought to enter you, well, she could be better. He could be better. The Lord didn't give me the best one. And you let that build in your mind, it's going to lead you to bad places. It's going to. If you're unhappy in your marriage, get some help. How do you do that? Come to the elders, we'll help you. There's Christian counselors, there's friends, all those kind of things, yes. Maybe start with a trusted couple who's been around longer than you have. And sit down with them and say, hey, I know you love Jesus, we love Jesus, we're having a rough go. Will you pray with us? Will you stand with us? Can we have some accountability with you? What do you think about this? And that is radically vulnerable. It's radically vulnerable. It's very difficult. But also, if God told us in his commandments, don't commit adultery, don't let your mind go down the path where unfaithfulness is going to grip you. It will come out eventually. How do I know this? I know this because I was talking to a young high school person about a guy she wanted to marry, and they were hoping to get married after high school. And she said, how do I know if this is the guy God has for me? It's a huge question. I said, you should talk to your parents. Don't ask me that question. But one thing as we're talking, she said, I'm really concerned because the other day I saw his phone and an alert went off for an online dating thing. Like, you know how your phone lights up sometimes, you get a little like alert thing. It was an online dating something. And she was like, that was weird. And so I wasn't sure what to do with that. And I said, one of the things that you need to think about is, as you're assessing relationships and stuff, do you see God's faithfulness in this person? Because if he's brought you two together, you're going to see faithfulness. So one of the ways you can protect your relationship is innocent things like you get an email from, I get emails, I don't know why, because I have the same name as my dad. I get weird emails for like all kind of like AARP things all the time. And the other day I got an ad email for Christian Mingle like 70 plus thing. And I was like, what? And it was, that's what I got, and it's, okay, how does that happen? The company's data mine you to find out, they're like, oh, here's this guy's in ministry, probably, Christian things, okay. So I got this email from that was like curated for my demographic, right? I didn't sign up for it to do it. There are innocent things, like sometimes you get an alert or a thing on your phone, it's like, hey, here's this thing, okay? Here's what I'm telling you though, don't dwell on that thing. If the thing comes on your phone, get rid of it because it's from the devil. Don't say, huh, because it's led a lot of people astray to say, I wonder what that old boyfriend is doing on Facebook. I wonder what it would have been like if I'd married that person instead of this person. And that line of thinking becomes an unfaithful trend that leads to bad things. In and of itself, is it bad to reconnect with somebody from high school? No. But notice the thinking, right? This is the danger of these things. And so I'm telling this girl, maybe the alert was something totally innocent, but how can you have a good relationship, especially as you go into college and there's long distance and stuff? Faithfulness needs to be a measure of what we do. And I'm telling you from the Word of God, faithfulness has got to be a measure. And so maybe you can't watch that show. You know, maybe that ad, that Hardee's ad with the girl in the swimsuit, maybe you can't. Maybe during the Super Bowl, you got to go get a snack. Because the Super Bowl, like Super Bowl's coming up. That's, you know, the ads are going to be there, right? That's a good moment to be like, whoop, I'm out. Because I don't want that thing to take root in my mind. See the difference? And this is what God is saying. Don't, and he's, don't commit adultery. It means have a character like his character of faithfulness. Because he's faithful. All right, next one. Do not steal. What's the opposite of stealing? Giving. Be generous. Wow. Also, protect other people's property. So that one really good stapler, you know there's only one in the office, right? That one really good one that Stan always has, look what I got, and it's in your drawer. And it has his name on it. You're like, that's mine now, right? That is mine. Or you're like, you know, I got this big thing coming up, and my kids need stuff, so you go to the, like, the staff closet that has all the paper and stuff, and you're like, notebook is mine, box of pens is mine, and you just take it all because it doesn't hurt anybody. But you're not upholding what the Lord said. Preserve their property that's theirs. Trust the Lord that he will give you what you need. Now, you find a pencil on the thing, you're like, that's mine. Okay, you found it. Praise the Lord. That's fine. But don't go taking other people's stuff on purpose. I talked to a guy recently. You know, there's an obscure law that if you care for a piece of land for like 10 years, you can claim that because you cared for it for so long that you have legal rights to it and try to take ownership of it. I met a guy who was going around trying to do that. So you don't cut your grass, man. He's in there cutting that grass. And he was going to cut it for 10 years to try to take your property from you. What is that? As opposed to, hey, friend, I notice your grass is messed up. Hey, why don't you pay me for the gas and I'll take care of it for you? Or I'll just do it for free because I'm going to be generous because I care about you. What, is something going on? Can I help you? What's up? Like, that's the bride. What if the princess did that? Do you imagine if Melania Trump came walking through St. Louis and she was like, where can we help? What will this look like? I want to be compassionate for people. Oh, okay, that's a different thing. Well, the bride of Christ, when she shows up, it looks like compassion and grace and kindness and not the law always. But it does uphold the law. See what I mean? I gave HOA presidents a really bad name the other day. I love HOA presidents. We have several in the room. I looked at them when I said about the HOA president thing. But imagine for a moment your HOA is like the bride of Christ and comes with compassion and care and says, hey, I noticed you built that shed. It's not great. Can I help you paint it? Let's figure it out. As opposed to, here's the fine, or whatever. And I'm saying that because in all these places, you as a Christian, if you try to uphold this law, you will get a bad reputation from the world. I can't believe you returned that stapler to Stan. Stan doesn't even deserve that stapler. He doesn't even staple. Well, you should have put it in the break room for all of us. That would have been the best thing to do. Like, no, it's Stan's. Stan bought it. He actually brought it from home. I want to make sure he gets to keep it. Well, you're not a team player. Nope, I'm not. Because I care more about the Lord than I do you thinking I'm cool. And this, that's a small example, but that's an example. One of the easiest ways to make friends, it astounds me, watching middle schoolers and high schoolers, one of the easiest ways to make friends is to gang up on somebody and make them feel bad. Why is that? It's not right, is it? Everybody in the world will want you to follow what they're doing and go down the path of doing bad things because it makes them feel better. Hold the line. Don't steal. It means more. It means more than just not taking something that's not yours. Uphold other people. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Be a person of truth and truthfulness so that everything you say, even yes or no, people can always count on it. That's what Jesus said. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you have to go around, I promise, I swear I'm telling the truth. If you got to do that all the time, you're not walking in his character. Don't bear false witness. Make sure that you are telling the truth always. And then verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. This one's invisible. So we started and ended with bookended invisible commandments. Have no other God before me. One of the ways you can know if you're putting a God before the Lord is if it covets in your heart something, you're probably putting something before God. Because what happens is, in this covenant commandment, what it really says is, trust me that I give you everything you need. And look to me for everything that you need and want and desire. And if you say, no, I won't trust you, I really want that. I want that thing. And it's more important to me than this relationship with you. That's the problem. So how do you not covet? Thank him. Thank him. If we have nothing but beans to eat for lunch, thank him first. And what's going to happen in your heart is you're going to go, other people are eating steak and I'm eating a bean and this is dumb. And you know what? That does stink. And also bring that to God and say, Lord, I thank you. I'm struggling, but I thank you. I'm having a hard time. Help me so that I can put you first. And I know this came from you and I trust you. And I trust you that it's going to be more than one bean. Boy, the world doesn't tell you that. How do the people of God act in the world? They put God first. They trust him first. They don't covet the things that other people have because he's our inheritance, because he's our life, because he's our provider. This one's hard. It's hard in our society because there's always somebody with more. There is. And then when we start to compare ourselves, you know, there's that classic saying that comparison is the thief of joy. Heard that before? And boy, our world thrives on it now. Because you go on the internet and you just compare yourself with everybody. And that steals your joy instead of coming to him and saying, Lord, thank you, and letting the joy flow. You know, the Lord, he does provide, and he provides lavishly. And also, we have times that are difficult. Look to Jesus. Don't let something else fill your heart. Do you notice how most of these commandments, when we start to look at those characteristics, almost all of them have something to do with what fills your heart? Isn't that interesting? If you let lust fill your heart, you're going to go bad ways. If you let anger fill your heart, you're going to go bad ways. If you let coveting fill your heart, you're going to go bad ways. If you let bad attitudes fill your heart, you're going to go bad ways. Instead, there's a relationship that God looks to for us. He wants us in relationship with him to show his character. How do you do that? He sent his Holy Spirit. He died for us. He rose again, but he sent you the counselor. He sent you the helper who's with you always. And so when you're praying and you're like, Lord, I'm angry that I've only had beans. You know, that's okay to pray. That's okay to pray. I'm angry that I only have beans. I feel like I should have more. I don't want to sin against you. Help me by your Holy Spirit. Help me, Lord, to give thanks to you from my heart. Help me to know you. Help me to see your hand in this. Help me, God, because I need you. And I trust you that this meal is from you and there'll be better ones to come. And what happens? The Holy Spirit's like, oh, son, I've been waiting for this. And now suddenly what happens? Joy, life happens because you're with him. And he does give us better than beans. Praise God. But when the bean seasons come, we don't fall apart. Because isn't that funny also how life sometimes has plenty? Sometimes you feel like, man, I want to protect everything everybody else has. I want to love everybody. Life exudes from me. I want to be like Jesus to everybody. And then other times you're like, I hate everything about everything. And that's life, isn't it? So how do we stay consistent when we go up and down? The counselor, the helper, the Holy Spirit, God himself is with you to help you and build you up. Point your eyes to Jesus. Amen? So if you get one thing from today, remember this. The Lord has put his law in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And he has done so that you might demonstrate his character, but he's united you to himself so that, like the princess, what you do reflects his rule. That's a big calling. The enemy is going to try to thwart you in it. Hold fast to Jesus. Stay strong. He is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Your calling is good, and he's with you. Amen? Will you stand so I can pray with you? Father, we love you. We thank you, Jesus, that you are our great King. Lord, we ask you that you would help us to be a people who follow your law. Lord, not to try to earn our own righteousness, but Father, a people who show your character on the earth. And Lord, we confess to you, like Joe prayed this morning, Lord, our robes are usually filthy. Our attitudes, our hearts are often filled with bad things. Lord, we are assaulted by the onslaught of advertisements and sin. Lord, help us to follow you. Give us tender hearts that love Jesus. Lord, fill us with your righteousness according to your word. Put your righteous robes on us so that we can do all that you called us to. And Lord, I thank you that your rule, your power, your grace is available to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we look to you, O great one, author and perfecter of our faith. Help us to honor you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day. See you on Wednesday. Thanks, everybody.